Don't pretend to. But there are an awful lot of things that I've taught at this church for 30 years. And I've been waiting for a long time to where I could see events in the Middle East and things shaping up to where I at least knew it was near. Now, in missionary Baptist preacher ranks, the preponderance, most of missionary Baptist preachers believe the rapture will occur at the beginning of the tribulation period, and that all the saved will be whisked out, and we won't have to go through any tribulation at all. And a lot of missionary Baptist preachers believe that there's going to be a rapture in the middle of the week, meaning we'll have to go through the first part of the tribulation period. And there are some that believe what I believe, that we'll go through part of it, but not all of it. And there are some that believe it's the last of the week, and that the saved will go through all the tribulation period. And there are some that believe there will be a split rapture, where the faithful saved will be taken out at the beginning and won't have to go through tribulation because they were faithful, and that the unfaithful will go through all of it. Well, I'll tell you what. I've known a lot of these men for a long time. There's never been any of my question in my mind with 98% of them, 95 maybe, that they were God called. They were saved by the same Holy Spirit I was saved by. So how come there's so much difference in when we believe the rapture will occur? Well, there's one way to get by all this. Just pretend you don't know. And say to yourself, well, if I have to go through part of the tribulation period, so be it. If not, so be it. But the message I have this morning is about, suppose we do have to go through part of it. Is that such a big deal? And I'm going to be talking about God will provide for his own during the time known as the tribulation period. If he wants to take us out before it starts, that's just fine. You say, why is it fine? Because God made the decision. If he wants us to leave us here through all of it, that's just fine. Why is it just fine? Because it was God's decision to do it. You and I really don't have any choice in this matter. Why? Because God's going to do it just the way he wants to do it. So since I don't absolutely know for a fact all the perfections and imperfections of it, I think there's something that's very important for us to realize. And especially for me, because I think we're going through a large part of it, not all of it. I know one thing for sure. I don't have to sit around and wonder about it. God will provide for his own during the time known as the tribulation period. And if we stay here, it's no big deal. In Luke 4, 24 through 30, Jesus said something that's extremely significant. Everything he said is significant, but this is very significant. Luke 4, 24 through 30. He said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. They rejected Jesus in his own country. They didn't accept him as a prophet. And then verse 25, he says, but I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah. So there were a lot of them here. When the heaven was shut up 3 years, 6 months. That's interesting. Israel went through 3 years and 6 months of tribulation. What kind of tribulation was it? When great famine was throughout all the land. Aren't we supposed to have a time of great famine in what's known as the tribulation period? And isn't it supposed to be a period of 3.5 years? That's interesting. But unto none of them was Elias, that's Elijah, that's the New Testament version of the word, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon. Now that was outside of Israel. It was in Gentile territory. Unto a woman that was a widow. So God spared this woman. And she wasn't even in Israel. And he sent an Israelite, Elijah, to do it. We're going to take a look at that in a few moments. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, Elijah. I'm sorry, Elias. The prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. So God took care of somebody that wasn't an Israelite and preserved them when there were a lot of Israelites that had leprosy. And God just let them have leprosy. But he healed a foreigner, a Gentile. During the tribulation period, God is going to take care of both Jew and Gentile that he considers to be worthy or appropriate to take care of them. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. You know why they were filled with wrath? Because Jesus had just told them that God was looking out for the Gentiles as well as for Israel. And they didn't like the idea. They were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him into the brow of the hill whereupon the city was built, that they might cast him headlong. But here God's miraculous power intervened. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Apparently they just missed him as though they were blind. Now, I'm going to talk about something that I think is not too far away. I expect Israel to be attacked after they have this false peace, and after it's in place for a while, and Israel actually believes that they're having a time of peace and safety. It's not going to occur this year or the next year. Could occur in 2007, late, and that's really toward the latter part of 2007 when I expect it to happen. But that's speculation on my part. The one thing I'm certain of is we're not too far away from this tribulation period. Since I believe that, I think it's important, very important, for us who claim to be believers to at least be aware of something that's a very distinct possibility and really fear is usually based on the unknown. And if we know something is going to happen in advance and we know that God is going to take care of us during that time period, then I believe that's the way of God comforting us. God will provide in great tribulation. God provided for his children in periods of tribulation in the past, and will also provide for them during a time we call the tribulation period of 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years. God's judgment came on the children of Israel in the days of King Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab was one of the most wicked kings they ever had, and Jezebel came out of what we call Lebanon today, Phoenicia, and she was the height of evil that everybody always associates with whoredom and complete ungodliness. And she tried to destroy, to kill the prophet Elijah. God's judgment came on the children of Israel in the days of King Ahab and Jezebel because evil in Israel was running rampant. Well, Israel is not alone, because now in the Gentiles on this earth, it's running rampant. God's judgment came on the children of Israel in the days of King Ahab and Jezebel, and Israel passed into a period of 3.5 years of famine. But God provided for the faithful of Israel during that period of tribulation. Soon God's judgment is coming on this present generation. Make no mistake. Soon God's judgment is coming on this present generation, and you're a part of it. And famine is mentioned as one of the judgments it will experience. But God will provide for the faithful during that period of 3.5 years. First, let's examine the provision of God to the faithful in the 3.5 years of Elijah's day. Let's see what God did in that time of famine. James 5:17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Israel's sins had reached to heaven, and God sent judgment on Israel for her sins. And Israel was placed in a situation of famine for 3.5 years, and many died. We are approaching a tribulation period where even more are going to die, and it's a judgment for sin. According to the book of Revelation, many will die of famine. In 1 Kings 17, 1 through 24, let's take a look at what happened. And Elijah the Tishbite, he was from Tishbe, which was just across the border on the other side of the Jordan from Israel, and he was an Israelite living on the other side of the Jordan. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And for 3.5 years there was no rain. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, which is before Jordan. This shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook." He said, "I'll make sure you have water. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee." So here he has birds, an airborne creature, controlled by God. And these ravens do something. He said, "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee to hit there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith. The important thing in this coming tribulation period, and I speak directly, is for us to do what the Lord saith and to be faithful. "For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, which that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook." Now all of a sudden, things don't look too good. But God provides his children with what they need to live. And there may be times of frustration in this coming tribulation period. In fact, you can count on it. But we must not lose faith in God. We must not lose faith in Christ. We must remain together as a local visible assembly of believers who are covenanted together to carry out the commandments of God. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Why in the world would God do that? Because God, who could have kept that brook flowing and kept the ravens bringing food, had a message for Israel later on to hear that Jesus gave them, and perhaps for each one of us to hear. "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon." That's what we call Lebanon today. "And dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." He said, "Don't worry." He said, "I've made arrangements. There's going to be a widow woman there that will sustain thee." I want you to notice what he did. I cannot overemphasize what I'm going to say next. There is no question in my mind that we are headed for a time of great trial and tribulation. And it is not something that is in the far distant future. I don't think it'll happen this year. I don't think it'll happen next year. But when it happens, it will be sudden and frightening. But you've heard it. And when it happens, regardless of whether it's 3 years from now, 5 years from now, or 10 years from now, when it happens, remember, do what God commanded us to do. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and in prayers. Do that. And don't worry. Things may not seem very happy. And there'll be trials in it. So he did what he was supposed to do. God told him, and he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Well, here he is. And surely now that God has sent him up there, this woman has plenty of food and water and everything's going to be just fine. Because he did what God told him. But you see, this woman and her son were also God's children. And he intended to protect them during this famine. And whether or not they were Israelis is argumentative, but they certainly were not living in Israel. And those lepers that God let remain lepers, but healed a Gentile leper, are a clear indication that God bases his treatment of his people on their faithfulness and not on their nationality. Fetch me, I pray, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And here comes some bad news. And as she was going to fetch it, he called unto her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. So it looks like he's found a home, food and water. And she said, as the Lord liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel. Just a handful of meal left. That's all she had. And a little oil in a cruse, olive oil. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. That's, you know, it's kind of like Esther. If I perish, I perish. She said, we're going to eat this. It's all we got. Then we're going to die. God is about to take care of all three of them. Elijah, the woman, and her son. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said. He said, go do it. But make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. He said, now let me tell you what God has to say to you. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste. Said, you'll never run out. Neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Well, what did she do? And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he, Elijah, and her house, everybody, did eat many days. And the barrel of wheat wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. You believe that? I mean, honestly, do you believe that? Do you? I do. And I'm not afraid of this tribulation period. Oh, I may run around like a chicken with his head cut off when it happens. But I'll settle down. And you'll settle down. Because God has established a pattern before us. He says, don't worry, have faith in me. Isn't this what it's all about? Are we talking about having faith in God? They had faith in God, and he took care of them in the midst of a situation where they thought they were going to die. God provided for these faithful few in the time of his judgment on all of Israel, and he will provide for his chosen ones in the time of judgment on the generation of humanity that now occupies this planet. Who's going to be punished in the tribulation period? Just the lost. Oh, just the lost. Unbelievers, ungodly people. They're the only ones going to be punished. Well, I certainly agree they're going to be punished. And very severely. But let me tell you, if you think God isn't going to judge the unfaithful, you're quite mistaken. And during the tribulation period, those who have been unfaithful in his local church are going to suffer a great deal, because God is not mocked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's pretty plain. In the tribulation period, I believe the saved are going through most of it. And I think the ones on whom God's judgment's going to fall, not for heaven or hell, are not only the lost, which have a punishment awaiting for them in hell, but also for those nominal Christians who never would make a commitment to serve God and have faith in Christ and work for Him in His church. If you think I'm preaching this message to try to get you to be faithful in God's church, and I'm trying to scare you into it, get that out of your head. I'm just trying to warn you that be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if you won't serve Jesus Christ in love, I'm sure not going to pound into you and make you serving just because you're afraid of what I'm talking about. You can run away from God all your life, even if you're saved. But if you don't wake up and start serving God, how are you going to explain to the Lord that you were warned so many times and yet you would not do it? Now, I know God's going to take care of us during tribulation period. I'm not worried about it at all. We're going to take a look at Psalm 37, 25, 26, 28, 39, and 40, the words of David. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken. God's not going to forsake the righteous. Nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. They're going to perish. They're going to die. But it's going to be judgment time. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if you wouldn't serve God in this life, knowing that he paid the price for your sin, and realizing the agony he suffered for you so you could serve him, don't be surprised in the tribulation period if you don't live in constant fear. Verse 39. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. You say, well, I'm saved. I trust in Him. How much? How much do you trust in Him? How much do you trust Him? How much has your faith grown since you got saved? How much has your trust in Him been displayed by your conduct and by your commitment to serve Him in His church? How much do you trust Him? Thank God it takes less than a grain of mustard seed to be saved in faith. But there's supposed to be a growing trust in your life and in mine. Well, isn't this interesting? Revelation 12, 5 and 6. We now find Israel driven back into the Negev wilderness. And she, Israel, the woman Israel, brought forth a man-child. Jesus was an Israelite who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. But they rejected him. And when they rejected him, her child, Israel, the Israelite, Christ Jesus, was caught up into God and to his throne. Now here we go. Because this is about to happen. I think it'll happen before 2008. I've taught that for 30 years. But I've also done it with tongue in cheek and told you. I know I can be wrong. But this isn't something that's way on down the pike. And if I'm off on the timing, I'm not too far off. And the woman fled into the wilderness. That's the Negev wilderness. And I've shown and talked to you and preached this to you and showed you which wilderness it is and why. Where she had the place prepared of God. Remember Elijah? Remember how he provided for Elijah? Remember how he used ravens? Well, he's prepared the Negev wilderness for Israel. I've gone through that so much, I won't bore you with it again. That they should feed her there 1,203 score days. That's 3.5 years. 3.5 prophetic years. See that word they? Some people say, oh, those are angels. No, this has a precedence. The word nations. Now when this attack occurs, it will be 10 Islamic nations. Not all the nations on the earth. Because when this attack occurs, it will begin the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And the Battle of Armageddon will occur 3.5 years after this attack. So from the time this attack occurs until the end of the tribulation period in the Battle of Armageddon is 1,203 score days, 3.5 years. And Israel is going to be in great tribulation in the Negev wilderness for 3.5 years. But if you think Israel is the only one that's going to be having any problems, so Gentiles, and so is this church, and so are all of God's churches going to suffer problems. And they're going to be persecuted. Who are they? The nation. Which nation? The man-child is Jesus the Israelite. The woman is Israel. And the they, in verse 6, refers to the precedent word, nations, in verse 5. When the initial attack occurs against Israel, Armageddon is 3.5 years away. And not all the nations will be involved in the attack, just 10 Islamic nations. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, if it's wrong, okay. But when it happens, at least you'll remember this. Nations such as the United States, England, and Australia will supply Israel and the Negev as instruments of God. They're airborne, aren't they? Just as the ravens supplied Elijah as airborne instruments of God in Israel's 3.5 years of famine, they will airlift life-giving mercenary supplies to Israel during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Revelation 12, 14, and 17. And to the woman, Israel, were given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly in the wilderness in her place where she is nourished for a time, 1 year, time, 2 years, and half a time, a half a year, 1 + 2 + 1/2, 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent, Satan. And the dragon was wroth with the woman. Who is the woman? Israel. She's trapped in the Negev wilderness, driven back there in verse 12 and 6. The woman is Israel. Who was Jesus Christ? Her seed. He was the seed of the woman, Israel. And he was an Israelite. The dragon was wroth with the woman. But notice what he does. And went to make war with a remnant of her seed. And went to make war with a remnant of her seed. The her is Israel. But who is her seed? Well, I want you to take a look at it, which keep the commandments of God and have a testimony of Jesus Christ. What is it that this church and all his churches are commissioned to do? Look at that. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Testimony of Jesus Christ. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. You better believe that there are going to be some believers left down here. And you better be prepared to go through part of this. You say, well, should I go out and dig a hole? Should I go live in a cave? No. What should I do? Trust God. Trust God. He's told us what to do. He's told us to love one another. He's told us to stick together. He's told us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's all He requires of us. He'll take care of the rest. You say, well, we need to do this. He'll take care of the rest. Just do what He told you. Revelation 7, 4. This is the seed. There are Israelite believers. There's 144,000 of them. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. There were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel. They're sealed. They're believers. They're saved. And they go into the Negev wilderness, and they're there testifying of Jesus, keeping the commandments of God, and they know what a New Testament church is. This is when the attack occurs. You know, one of the nice things about what I'm doing, I truly believe this with all my heart. And I realize that if anybody doesn't believe it, when it happens, they will, and it will be of some assistance to them. Zechariah 13, 8 and 9. This shall come to pass, and all the land, saith the Lord, 2 parts therein shall be cut off and die, and the third shall be left therein. current population of Israel, if this attack were to occur right now, about 1.6 million Jews would survive. All the rest of them would perish. And in the midst of those 1.6 million Jews would be the 144,000. And once they get down in the Negev, and God starts to take care of them and protects them, He's going to bring all of them through it. He's going to rapture out the 144,000 on the blowing of the seventh trumpet. But the rest of them, He's going to bring through the fire, the remaining one-third. And I will bring the third part through the fire of testing and judgment. And it'll refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. I give you my word before the Lord. I am not trying to scare you into being saved. I'm not an old man with a sign on the front and a sign on the back that says the end is near. I'm telling you that whatever you intend to do in your life, that you know God wants you to do. I don't have to tell you. You know. Because there is a Spirit of God. You know. Well, it's time to do it. It's time to do whatever you plan to do and whatever you know God wants you to do. But it's up to you. Acts 2, 19:21. I would not advise you to do this. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. That's the tribulation period, the last part of it. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord comes. I don't know how many people I've had tell me, nobody's going to be saved in the tribulation period. That isn't true. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, well, I believe that. So do I. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wait till that starts. Then I'll be sure. And then I'll ask you. You'll be the first one killed. You'll be the first one killed. God's not going to let you put this off and just wait until it comes, and then you can say, well, I know this is true, and now I'll call it. That's not faith. You'll be among the first casualties when this starts. You better do it now. You think I'm doing it because I want to increase the membership of this church, and so you can say, we have a big church and everything's this. You forget that. This is personal. This is individual. This is because God loves you and cares for you. Whatever you're going to do for the Lord, I'm trying to tell you, you don't have much time. 2 Thessalonians 1:4-10. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all the persecutions and tribulations ye endure. Don't give me this baloney about God loves his children. He's not going to pour his wrath out on them because his wrath occurs after the blowing of the seventh trumpet. But God's going to let his church and his the saved people, he's going to let them suffer through part of the tribulation period. And you better get used to it because it's going to happen, and it'll be the best thing that ever happened to you and to me. So we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecution and tribulation that you endure. We haven't endured any tribulation at all. We don't know what tribulation and persecution is in this country, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. You better believe the ones who aren't faithful, who haven't been faithful, who know Christ and have fought him off all their lives, they're going to pay for it. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You better be among the faithful when he comes. I could preach you some nice little sugar-coated sermons, 3 points of poem, a cloud of dust, and high-ho silver away, and make you feel good about yourself. But there's not a one of us here that doesn't need to repent of our attitude toward God, and I certainly include myself, and get our hearts right with God before this starts. Seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense trouble to them that trouble you, tribulation to them that trouble you. Oh, yeah, the wicked are going to get theirs. Our persecutors are going to get theirs. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Okay? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, this is a good time to rest with us. All these people here were not only saved, but they were scripturally baptized. This is a good time to get scripturally baptized. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Well, none of his children are going to be among those, but his children are going to suffer in the tribulation period, but they're not going to hell. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. You know why I'm going to heaven? Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. I've lived 72 years. 60 years ago, I believed the testimony. So I'm going to be among the saved. I wouldn't be at all surprised if God didn't look upon his preachers today as a bunch of Laodicean preachers. I know I am. We're more concerned about ourselves than we are the welfare of God's work. I constantly feel guilty about it all the time. But if I feel guilty and I'm your pastor, what about you? Here's the testimony that I believe. If you've never believed this, it would be a good time to believe it now. The Apostle Paul, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, Jew and Gentile, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you're born again. You repent toward God, put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All right. Check out your salvation. Ask yourself, am I really saved? Romans 10, 6 through 10. But the righteousness which is of faith, speaking of this wise, he said, say not in thine heart. He said, don't you dare think this. If you think this, you're lost. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. If you think you had to have help Christ to save you, if you think that you can lose your salvation and that he won't uphold you and won't keep you, and you think that something was necessary on your part in other way, in ways for God to say, okay, this one is worthy because he did this, 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 this. He said, don't do that. He said, you didn't go up to get Jesus and bring him down here. I sent him. And Christ didn't come because you came up there and begged him to come down. He came down because he loved you. He said, now here's something else I don't want you to think. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into the deep? You didn't have to go down into the lower regions of the earth. You didn't resurrect Christ from the dead. God resurrected him from the dead. But what saith it? Here's how I know I'm saved. Because faith came by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this is what I heard. And this is what the righteousness of faith said to me. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Okay, here it is. You believe this? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Period. I confess him as my Savior. I believe in mine heart that God has raised him from the dead. Otherwise, I never would have asked him to save me. Thou shalt be saved. I'm saved. I'm also scripturally baptized, which doesn't have a thing in the world to do with salvation, but it has everything to do with obedience to the Lord after you're saved. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. It's the only righteousness I have. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Jesus made an offer, a clear one. If you've never taken advantage of it, it's my prayer you'll do it this morning. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you laboring under a heavy burden of guilt and sin this morning? And would you like to have it taken away? Then come to Jesus this morning. Not to me, but to Jesus. Come to him in your heart. Ask him to save you. Do you believe he's alive? Then ask him to save you. If you're a sinner, you already know that. And he'll give you rest. You say, well, what if I don't? John 5:40. And you will not come to me that you might have life. You'll never have eternal life until you acknowledge you're a helpless, lost sinner and ask Jesus Christ to give you the rest and assurance that he has saved you based on his word. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's it. Plain and simple. This morning, I'm going to do what I've done so many times before. And I'm going to say what I've said so many times before. I thank God I can't save you. I'm just a 72-year-old man who didn't have the power to save himself, who's a nincompoop in many ways in his thinking and knows it. I had to rely completely on Jesus, and Jesus saved me. So I can't save you. See all these people here? They can't save you. People that are members of this church and scripturally baptized and faithful, come all the time, they can't save you. And here's the best news of all. You cannot save yourself. When you finally realize you cannot save yourself, you have to go to Jesus and ask him to do what it is impossible for you to do. So we're going to have a silent moment of prayer. If you want to get saved, you're going to have to let Jesus do it. Second thing I want to say is this. If you have never been baptized as the one who saved you was baptized by the proper authority, he walked over 50 miles to be baptized by a man who was dressed like a wild man. And he did it because it was his Father's will. And he immersed him in the River Jordan. And he was the only man on earth at that time that had the authority to baptize. Well, Jesus never baptized anybody. But he gave the authority to his first New Testament church when John was cast into prison. And today, if a church is still preaching and teaching the same things that Jesus gave to that first New Testament church, you can know it's one of his churches. All I can tell you is that we do. Whether you believe that or not, it's a matter between you and the Spirit of God. This church does have the authority to baptize. And it came from God through a long chain of succession. You need to be baptized if you're saved. If God's Spirit's convicting you of that, why not do something about it? And if you are saved, then you are a member of this church. And you have scriptural baptism. We don't have much longer. You know, I've been here 30 years, and I've never jumped on you about lackadaisicalness as far as not being willing to work with different people. Listen, we've got a lot of young people in this church. We've got a lot of them. And they need you. Now, in this country, the reason we've gone to hell in a handbasket is because parents quit trying to raise their children in the admonition of the Lord. You need to work in this church. And you need to help these young people. And Michael can't do it alone. You need to do that. And if you're convicted about it, why don't you do something about it? It's a hard job. I know, Imogene and I work, it's a hard job. But hard jobs are what please God. I hope you'll think about that. Whatever the